أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So the lesson today is about Maryam. Now the story of Maryam begins when she was still in her mother's womb. When she was in her mother's womb, her mother, she made sort of like a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she wanted to dedicate her child to the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Maryam's mom thought that she was having a son. She expected that she was going to have a son, and then she was going to, that son was going to devote his life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is Surah Al-Imran, verse 35, Oh my Lord, this is the words of Maryam's mother, what's translated as, Maryam said, Oh my Lord, I do dedicate unto thee what is in my womb for thy special service, so accept this of me, for thou hearest and knowest all things. But see, what happened was, when she had the baby, it wasn't a male, it was a female, obviously, it was Maryam. So what happened was, when she delivered the baby, she said, Oh my Lord, behold, I have delivered a female child. And this is Ayah 36 of Surah Al-Imran. She had expected her baby to be a male child who would grow up as a scholar or religious leader. So she wanted, that's what she had expected. But subhanAllah, Allah had a different plan. So one thing first we can reflect on this part of the story is that sometimes we make plans and we think that something would be best done in a certain way. And we make plans in that way. But in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we plan and Allah plans, and Allah is the best of planners. So sometimes things do not work out in the form that we think or in the form that we plan, but it works out in a better way, and that's Allah's plan. In this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew better, and He had, instead of her having a male, she had a female. Even though it wasn't her plan, it was a better plan. So when she says, so then the ayah continues, the Quran continues, and says, and God knew best what she brought forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he knew best. You know, she's saying, she was kind of surprised when she had a female. And she says, I ended up delivering a girl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew best. This was part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan. And then she goes on to say, that I have named her Maryam. Okay. And I commend her and her offsprings to thy protection from shaitan, the rejected. So from the very beginning, the plan of the mother, I mean, the mother, think about it. The mother, even before the child is born, is planning on having a child that will be dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this kind of gives us, I mean, something to reflect about too, as, you know, when we become, you know, when you're thinking about having children, or the whole concept of raising children, that how the parents have to be committed to that, you know, to that goal for their children as well, and how they have to, from the very beginning, and it starts very, very early. One thing about that, just sort of a commentary on that, a lot of times we, like parents, they might not give their children sort of the Islamic education when they're young. And then once the children get older, like the children might not have any exposure or much exposure to Islamic education or Islamic environment. Sometimes people send their children to full-time Islamic schools as sort of a substitution for learning Islam in the home or seeing Islam practiced in the home, which obviously it isn't. It can't be a substitution. But it's not taught when they're young. And then once the children get to be older, teenager, whatever, now you want to instill it, right? Now you want to force it. Now you want to force it down the child's throat. And that doesn't work. What does the child do? Rejects it, usually, and rebels. Because it wasn't something that they had growing up. It wasn't something they learned to be attached to love, to understand. And then when you get old and now the kid is kind of like out of control, now you want to use, sometimes, you know, the parents want to use this then to control the children, to make the children maybe listen to the parents and be able to control the children. It doesn't work like that. It has to be something that's from the, you know, from the root, from the beginning. And it has to be taught in the right way too. One of the problems I think there is in the way that we teach our children about Islam, even when they do have an Islamic education as children, I feel like we teach it in the wrong way. So much of it is haram, haram, and more haram, right? And hellfire, hellfire, and more hellfire. And a'udhu billah, like, it teaches these children, like, through fear. And this is, I think this is the wrong way to teach children about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First and foremost, it's not accurate because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my mercy supersedes my wrath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is more than his wrath. His attributes of mercy and forgiveness are more emphasized than his wrath. So for me as a parent, to teach my children the other way around is inaccurate. First of all, it's inaccurate. Second of all, why am I teaching my children about hellfire? Because my children are not even held accountable at that point, right? What I should be teaching my children at that point is to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to want to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah and to want, you know, that the motivation would be out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gratitude. Because if you teach your children, look at all the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. If you teach your children through gratitude, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this and this, and imagine, like, if you give your child a gift, and you say, okay, this gift is from your grandfather. And maybe that grandfather sends a gift every single day to that child. And every day you give the gift to the child and you say, this is from your grandfather. Oh, here's another one from your grandfather. Here's another one. Every single day of that child's life. What's going to happen with that child's relationship with the grandfather? Right? That child is going to love that grandfather. It's going to build love in that child's heart naturally when you're given. And you realize and you recognize that you're being given gifts, you're going to love that giver of gifts automatically. So if you teach your children in this way that everything you have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you teach your children about Jannah, and you teach your children about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this creates a relationship with the child, with Allah, as someone who you want to please. Someone you want to please because think of all the things he's given you. And think about Jannah. And so it becomes a desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if the child grows up that way, the hope is that will only grow in the child. And it's not just, you know, you come and say, oh, you know, like, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. Or, you know, everything is haram. And the child starts to grow up, gets to their teenage years, and is like, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Like, I can't do anything. And the idea hasn't been taught in the right way. So, I think this is just sort of something to think about where if you want, you know, you want your children to be God-fearing, you want your children to be devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it starts very, very young. Look at the mother of Maryam. It's starting while she's still in her womb, while her child is still in her womb. And she's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something else. She's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect her child from shaitan. This is another thing that we can never protect our children. No matter what we do, in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protector. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can protect your child from all the harm of this world, possible harm of this world, and the harm of shaitan. Shaitan is an unseen thing. I cannot call the police on shaitan. I can't call Ghostbusters. I can't do that. There's no way for me to protect, you know, I can't go to, like, my means to protect myself or my children from shaitan. There's only one protection from shaitan, for myself and for my children, and that's through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she's seeking the protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for her child. And then in ayah 37 of Surah Al-Imran, Allah states that he accepted Maryam as her mother had asked. And he made Maryam grow in purity. She was assigned to the care of Zechariah. Now, this is interesting because she got this very special opportunity, and she was assigned to the care of Zechariah, who was, you know, he was himself a knowledgeable scholar, right? He was a worshiper himself. And what would happen is every time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Imran, that every time Zakariya would enter into the room, he would find Maryam, there would be like all this sustenance, she'd have all this provision. And he would ask her, so every time that he entered her chamber to see her, he found her supplied with sustenance. And he said, O Maryam, whence, I love this translation, whence comes this to you? She's from where did this come to you? Okay, that's what it's like, you have to translate the translation. She said, from God, from Allah. For Allah provides sustenance to whom He pleases without measure. Okay, look at this statement. So he comes in, he finds her with all this sustenance. And then he asks, where did this come from? And she replies that it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah provides sustenance without measure. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. You know, whenever I provide something, or someone provides something for me, they keep track of it. There's a hisab. You know, if I've borrowed money or something, or someone's giving me something, they're going to keep track of how much they gave me. You know, because the idea is, I'm okay. Or even if it's not like that, you do a favor for someone, right? you do a favor for someone. And it could be like years later, remember when I did that thing for you? You know, like, you keep track of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that He does things and He gives and He gives and He gives without keeping track, without measure. Bighayri hisab. There's no hisab. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is boundless, you know, in His giving and in His generosity. When He gives, He gives. So she's saying this. Now this is really interesting. Look what this almost inspires in Zakariya. Zakariya, at this point, he doesn't have a child, and he wants a child. And guess what? He basically is in a situation where to have a child is pretty much impossible, because his wife is barren, and he's very old. Okay? So he's very old, and his wife is barren. But it's almost like the lesson he learned, you know, like what was inspired from seeing Maryam. Maryam has all this provision. And she's saying Allah gives without measure. So it almost inspires in him hope to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he wants from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child. Even though he's saying, you know, like, I'm old and my bones are old, you know, I'm so old and my hair is gray and everything and white, and my wife is barren, but can you give me a child? You know, it's like, when you know something is totally impossible, but you still have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's deep, right? Because it's impossible, but you still have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what he says. He says, so that, because he would never despair. He never wants to despair in his dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that his dua would not be answered. Although it looks impossible. Now, reminds me of the story of Musa alayhi salam. When Musa is in an impossible situation, Musa's impossible situation was what? He has Pharaoh and his army behind him, right? And he has a Red Sea in front of him. This is a really impossible situation. Completely trapped, right? That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like by any you know, standard. And yet, look at his resolve. When his people said to him, you know, we're going to be overtaken, we're doomed. Because they're many Israelites, you know. So they're like, we're doomed, right? So then Musa alayhi salam, he says, Kalla, inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdeen. He is not shaken, he is not worried. He says, by no means, my Lord is with me, indeed my Lord is with me, and he will guide me through. But Musa alayhi salam, like, look at his resolve. Even though he couldn't see a way out, even though it looked like he was trapped, he didn't fear. He had hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make a way out for him. And what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way for him in a way that no one could ever imagine. He told him to take his staff, strike the sea, and he opened the sea up for him and made a path in the middle of the sea. What is the lesson? By the way, when this story is told in Surah Al-Qasas, after the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in this is a sign, but most people don't think about, don't remember, don't realize. Okay. So this means that we're supposed to be studying these stories and getting a lesson from them, because Allah says this is a sign. So it's not just a story. It's not just for the, you know, because it's a cool story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is entertaining us. Right? Allah is not just entertaining us with the stories in the Quran. They're intended for a reason, to teach us a lesson. So, and we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do anything without a purpose. I can do something without a purpose, you can be random, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't. Okay? So you know we say like, oh, that was so random. Okay? We can be random, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never random. Allah telling us this story to teach us a lesson. What's the lesson? Well, do we in our lives ever get in situations where we feel trapped? Do we ever get into situations where we feel like it's impossible and we don't see any way out of this problem that I'm in? Yeah, we get in those situations. What is Allah telling us? He's telling us the lesson, like He says in Surah Al-Talaq, مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Talaq that whoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever has consciousness and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes a way out for him. And He provides for him from places he never imagined. So look at the way in which we're taught this lesson in the story of Musa alayhi salam. When you put your trust in Allah, He makes a way out for you. If your focus is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your time of need, when you see no other way out, Allah will make a way out for you in a way that you never imagined. And that's exactly what happened with Musa alayhi salam. And then look at what happened with Zakaria. So he makes this dua, okay, and it's like, again, something that seems very, very impossible. So he says, there did Zakaria pray to his Lord, saying, O my Lord, grant unto me from you a progeny that is pure, for you are he that hears prayers. He learned, it's almost like he learned that from Maryam, so that because of her, the way that she was provided for, from places you couldn't imagine, where is this coming from? They don't know, there's no explanation for where her provision was coming from. But it taught him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give without measure. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's verse 38 of Al-Imran. And although his wife was barren, he was old, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed blesses Zakaria with a son. And you look at when he's told that he's going to have a son, his reaction. I always find that interesting. In Surah Maryam, his reaction is, but wait a minute, that's impossible, kind of. Even though that's what he asked for, I always find that interesting. That he, it's like, when he's told he's going to have a son, he's like, but I'm so old and my wife is barren. But wait a minute, isn't that what you made God for? It's almost like he was asking for something, you know, still he had hope and a love, but it was something he thought was impossible. And when it's actually happening, it's like disbelief, you know? If you can't believe it, something so amazing happens to you, and you're just in disbelief because it's so amazing. So that's what happened with him when he was told that he's going to have a son. And his son, they said he's going to be named Yahya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now we're verse 40 of Al-Imran. God accomplishes what He wills. So here, we learn this lesson. Allah does what He wills. When Allah wills something, it will happen, no matter how impossible it seems. No matter how impossible it seems, Allah, when He wills something, it will happen. And He describes that Yahya was going to become a noble and chaste prophet, as the angels had stated. Now, Maryam. What happens with Maryam is that she, now an angel comes to her, and the angel tells her that she's going to have a child. But Maryam has never been married, she's never been touched, she's completely chaste. So her response, first, it says in the Quran, what's translated as, relate in the book the story of Maryam, when she withdrew from her family to a place in the east. She placed a screen to screen herself from them. Then we sent our angel, and he appeared before her as a man in all respects. So the angel came in the form of a man. And this is chapter 19, 16 to 17. After seeing the angel, she said, I seek refuge in you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I seek refuge from you in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If thou do fear God. So she was worried at first when she saw this man that he was going to do harm to her. Okay? And then the angel Jibreel responds, "No, I am only a messenger from your Lord to announce to you the gift of a pure son." This is verse 19 of Surah Maryam. Her next response is expected, which is, "How shall I have a son, seeing that no man has ever touched me and I'm not unchaste?" Verse 20. The angel Jibreel said, "So it will be, my Lord said, that is easy for me, and we wish to appoint him as a sign unto men and a mercy from us. It is a matter so decreed." That's verse 21. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are we to learn from this lesson? What's the lesson here? Sometimes we as human beings become very dependent on means. We become very dependent on, instead of depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we become dependent on the means itself. So what's an example of this? When I'm sick, where do I go? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind, go to the medicine, right? That's a means. Go to the doctor, that's a means. These are all fine, right? We're told to go to the medicine, go to the doctor. Our problem is our dependency becomes in the medicine and in the doctor. And I think that when I'm cured, it was the medicine or the doctor that cured me. And this is completely wrong. It is not the medicine or the doctor that cures me. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that cures me. So this dependency on means is a problem that we tend to fall into as human beings, across the board, believers or non-believers. We rely on the means instead of on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Provision. When I feel, what makes me sometimes feel secure is the fact that I have money in my bank account. I have money, so I feel like I'm okay. As soon as I don't have money, I worry. But was it ever the money that was providing for me? Was it the money that was, you know, protecting me? It was never the money, right? It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the whole time. So if my dependence is on Allah instead of the means, even when the means is taken away, I still have my dependence. And this is actually what we can learn from the story we just talked about. The story of Musa alayhi salam. At this point, when he's in front of the Red Sea, and has an army superpower behind him, basically all means have, there's no means for him right now. There's no means, worldly means for him to get out. But yet, he doesn't stress. He doesn't worry. The reason why he doesn't is because all along his dependency wasn't on the means, it was on Allah. His dependency was on Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ever let you down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there. So you never, if your reliance is on Allah instead of the means, no matter what happens, you lose your job, you lose the money, you lose the doctor, you lose the medicine, you're still reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't go away. So in this case, it's the means of getting, of conceiving aren't there, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing her here that Allah is the one who makes, it's not the means. It's Allah who makes you have a child. It's not the fact that you got married and you know you're not chaste or unchaste. It's from Allah. So the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could create Adam, right? There was no parents. He can create Isa with no father. Adam had no father too. He had no mother either. So she becomes pregnant. Now this is, you have to realize this is a problem for her. She's innocent, obviously, and you can imagine. We can imagine, right? You're not married and you become pregnant. What are people gonna say about you? What are they gonna say, think about you? So what happens is when she's getting ready to give birth, she went to a distant place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Surah Maryam, verse 22, "And the pains of childbirth drove her to the trunk of a palm tree. She cried in anguish, 'Oh, would that I had died before this, would that I had been a thing forgotten.'" Verse 23. Okay, I want to stop there for 1 second. I just feel like there's so many lessons here. First of all, imagine what she was going through. On every level. The pain of childbirth, in and of itself. She's alone. You know, she's nobody with her. And she has to face society with this child, imagine like what she's going through. She's going through all this pain, she's all by herself, and then she knows that she has to face society with this child and no husband. So imagine the physical and mental and psychological anguish that she's going through on every level. And you can feel that just from this one statement that she said. You know, you just sort of feel it. She's saying, I wish that I had died to Nestian and Seiya, like, so strong, and I was just a thing forgotten. This just shows us, I mean, so we can feel for her what she was going through. And also for me, what I get it from it is that it's okay to feel sad sometimes, you know? It's okay that when you're going through a hard time, you feel down. You know, like Meryem felt down. She felt so down, you know? Like she's saying, I wish that I had, you know, and look at SubhanAllah, like it shows us, you know, it doesn't mean you don't have sabr, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person because you feel sad. You know, even Maryam felt sad. And when she was put in this very difficult situation, she felt pain. This is pain, this is called being human. She's a human being, and we are human. So that's one aspect. The other aspect is it kind of makes you appreciate your mothers and what they went through. Just, it gives you a window into what it could have been like, you know, what that is like to go through that experience of childbirth, and all of our mothers went through it, you know. So it gives you an appreciation for that. And then you see like the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I just feel like, you know, this woman is in so much anguish, and she's in so much pain, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforts her, you know. She's not rebuked, you know, like, what's wrong with you, like, suck it up. You know that attitude when somebody is sad about something, or you know they're in pain, and then other people are just like, dude, get over it, it's not the end of the world. I hate that attitude. Like, that response is like, that's not merciful. That's like, I'm not going to talk about which gender tends to do that more. Is to comfort her. Okay? It's to comfort her. And he says, but okay, so then the next ayah says, but a voice cried to her from beneath the palm tree, grieve not, for your Lord has provided. He told her to shake the tree, shake towards yourself the trunk of the palm tree, and it will let fall fresh ripe dates onto you. So the comfort, right away there's a voice that comes and tells her to shake the tree. And first of all, it comforts her by saying, grieve not. We're still stuck on that last comment, right? It says, grieve not. So there's that comfort. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides her with that comfort, and he tells her to shake the tree, and dates fall. And it will let down fresh dates onto you. So eat and drink and cool your eyes. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving her this way to be comforted. And he's saying, cool your eyes. And if thou dost see any man, I'll go for this part. Next, what is she told? She is told that if you see any person, say to them that I have vowed a fast to Allah, and this day I will enter into no talk with any human being. Okay. She is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not speak to any human being. This is really deep, by the way. The point here, now, think about it for a second. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling her, don't speak. Now, had she spoken, what do we do when we're in trouble? We're in a difficult situation. Somebody say, is coming to me and is attacking me, is accusing me, I'm in trouble. What do? We try to use our means to protect ourselves. What's our means? I use my voice, I defend myself, I try to explain, I try to do this, I try. My voice and speaking out for myself is my means to protect myself. Right? Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling her. He's telling her, close off your means. I got you, right? I'm gonna take care of you. You don't use your own means, because what's gonna happen? Now imagine, she comes into town and she's holding a baby. And she could use all the means, she could use all the words in the world to try to explain this, and she can't. no amount of words. She tried to explain, oh, but this happened, and then the angel came, and this happened. That's not going to do anything for her. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He tells her, you know, it's basically like, I just love it because it's like, I got your back, you know? I'm going to take care of this. I got this. You stay quiet. I got this. So then, what does he do? He makes the baby speak. See, had she spoken, it would have done nothing. So what does he do? He makes the baby speak. This is Allah now. Allah is now taking over. And when the baby speaks, khalas, you have a baby speaking to you. Can you say anything to the baby? And he says, and he speaks on her behalf. So he says, obviously we know at this point, he said that I am what he is, right? That he's the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once that happens, you know, now, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken care of her. Okay, so what, I mean, subhanAllah, what are the lessons here? So many lessons. One of the things that, especially like, the fact that when she was first told that she's going to have a child, and she's, you know, she's very, naturally very anxious because she's not married, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had her back the whole time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put her in that situation. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a situation and you put your trust in Him, He's going to take care of you. He is going to give you what you need to get through that situation. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر.
So how did you, okay, so it's normal to feel depressed at times or sad because of your situation. So how do you establish that boundary within yourself? Because Islam doesn't say anything about denying your emotions during hardship. So how do you establish that boundary with yourself towards letting yourself be sad?
Okay. Do you think that it's useful to record the question answer? It might be useful.
Yeah, I
talk to you guys.
Because that's a really good question. If you can benefit others, it's recording. Are you recording this? Okay. So the question she asked is. Okay, so we learn from this that it's okay to feel sad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't, we're not taught to deny our emotions, but how do we draw the line between basically falling into where it takes over, where maybe the depression takes over, or how do we draw that line? So I think that when it comes to emotions, we know, first of all, that emotions are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, emotions are a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moreover, everything can become a means to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a tool to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even our emotions. So what we need to do with our emotions is use them to get to Allah. We need to be in control of our emotions. Our emotions should not be in control of us. So if I feel sadness, I can use that sadness to actually get me closer to Allah. When I feel sad, for example, you know, when you think about the times in your life when you felt this, you felt sadness, or you were going through a hardship and it was very difficult for you. That hardship itself, that sadness itself, probably led you to pray with a lot more khushua than you ever did before. That hardship and that sadness made you turn to Allah in a more humble and intense and needy way than you ever could before. So you see how even the sadness itself is a means if used correctly. Now there's now the other side of it. If that sadness consumes me to such an extent that I can't turn to Allah, it paralyzes me. That's the problem. Then that means that the emotion is controlling me. I'm not controlling the emotion. The goal of our emotions, the goal in fact of everything in life, is to use it to take me to Allah. Use it to take me to Allah. Even mistakes. Even when I make a mistake. We're human beings, right? We all make mistakes. We're not angels. We're not going to become angels anytime soon. So when I make a mistake, I could do one of two things. I could use that mistake to paralyze me, to make me fall and not want to get back up and say, what's the point? It's hopeless. I'm just going to keep on going down. Or I can use that mistake to humble me and make me realize my need for Allah more and therefore get me closer to Him. So you see how we can use, subhanAllah, everything in our life, every circumstance, every emotion, if used correctly, even if it's a sin, even if I committed a sin, I can repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it can perhaps clean my heart and bring me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than if I was doing a lot of good deeds and I was very arrogant. Sometimes we do a lot of good deeds, we become deceived by our deeds, we become very pleased with our deeds, which is actually funny because nothing we do can ever be sufficient for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. So it's ridiculous for me to be pleased in the sense, yes, I'm happy when I'm worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but pleased in the sense of arrogance. Pleased in the sense of, oh, I'm something, you know, like, I'm really religious. and then we look down on other people, that's a deception. So sometimes I might slip, and that slip, what does it make me do? It humbles me. It makes me check myself, check my ego, and it brings me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a humble way. And in this way, it's good for me. If it does that, it's good for me, because if it drives me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then alhamdulillah. The problem is when we mess up, or something happens, something hits us, and it just paralyzes us. We lose hope. The problem is in losing hope. Yes, it's okay to feel sad. Let that sadness drive you to Allah. Let that sadness make you cry to Allah. Because if you can cry to Allah, then you are better off than someone with a hard heart. Maybe they have a lot of ease, but their heart is hard, and they can't cry to Allah. You're better off. Other question? That was a really good question.
I have a quick question. It's two back-to-back questions. The first one, in terms of, Islamic faith, do we have woman angels?
Women angels?
Yeah.
Okay, angels are not women or men.
Okay, yeah. Because I was going to say, when you noted about how an angel came down
in the form of a man.
That's what I'm saying. So, do we know why
It just so happens Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed it that way. Yeah. But the angel Jibreel is not a man or a woman, not a male or a female. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make an angel come in a form of any form of choose.
But do we know why?
We don't know why. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's just the form that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to do that particular task. Allah ta'ala. Other questions?
Can I ask a really quick one? I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
Based on what you're saying about emotions, I feel like, some of you are not qualified to answer this, but I feel like within the Muslim community, it's like mental health issues are not as recognized as they should be. So, you know, we can have, having depression or sadness or anger after, sad situation is understandable, but what advice do you give to Muslims as far as, when it comes to seek help? Because it could be something chronic,
Yeah. Definitely, that's true. I mean, sometimes we have to, just like when you have a medical condition, a physical medical condition, and you do need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make dua, do dhikr, all of that. But at the same time, seek the means, like I was saying. So in the case of, if I have a heart disease, if I have heart disease, I will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I realize Allah is the one who heals me. I still take the means. Similarly, if I have a mental health condition, and sometimes I need to seek the means of seeking a doctor. Sometimes I need to seek the means of taking that route. So that's something that we shouldn't feel shy about. Sometimes it really is medically necessary. One thing I also wanted to point out on the issue of sadness and depression is that I think that there are different, and you'll see this in your life, there are different levels of despair, different levels of sadness, and I think that those different levels of sadness correspond to attachments. So sometimes when we have something that we're so attached to, in a way that we're not supposed to be, in a way that we're only supposed to be attached to Allah, and we become dependent on these things. So these things are sometimes other people, these things are sometimes money, these things are sometimes status, wealth, image, whatever it is. And we become very attached to these things in a way that we shouldn't. And the way that I describe it is we put these things in our hearts. Right? These things are not where they're supposed to be, which is in our hands. They're in our hearts. And so what happens when something is in our hearts, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something we are dependent upon and attached to in that way, when it's taken away, it causes absolute devastation. And so this sadness in the when it takes over in the way where it's very debilitating, it paralyzes me, I'm not able to fully function anymore. That's a sign that I had an attachment, an unhealthy attachment to that which was taken. So these are actually signs for us, they're indicators for us that we need to make a change in our attachments. When something is causing you so much pain and so much hardship and anguish that you're not really even able to function, it's a different level than sadness. Sadness is natural. You know, human beings, we feel sad. The Prophet ﷺ felt sadness when he lost his, you know, his grandson, etc. But I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about when it's like, I can't eat, sleep, think about anything else. I can't function. I'm talking about serious, you know, anguish and despair. That's a sign that I need to change that attachment. That there's an improper and unhealthy attachment to that thing. And that's what's going to happen. It's actually a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah puts that pain in there. And the reason is that you think about pain in general. Pain, why does Allah make us feel pain? Think about it for a second. Reflect on the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us feel pain. Why feel pain when I touch fire? Why does my skin feel pain? Exactly. So that you'll remove your hand. I feel pain when I touch a hot stove, so that I will immediately move my hand. If my hand were numb and I didn't feel the pain and I didn't know that my hand was on something hot, what would happen? I'd keep it there until it burns off my skin. The pain indicates to me that I need to make a change, I need to remove my hand. If I have pain in my chest, it tells me I have a heart problem and I go and I seek the doctor. If I never had that chest pain, guess what? I wouldn't know that I have a heart condition, that the veins in my, you know, going to my heart are closed. And as a result, one day I have a heart attack and die. I have no warning that there's a problem that needs to be solved. Similarly, emotional pain does the same thing. It tells me there's a problem in my emotional attachments. There's a problem at an emotional level. If it's causing me this much pain, there's a problem and I need to make a change. And usually, I mean, that change, what needs to happen is I need to take that attachment which I had on that thing and put it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that attachment needs to be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not on that object, whatever it was. This doesn't mean I don't love things. Doesn't mean I don't love to have people in my life. I don't love to have money. These things are all gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we love to have. And Allah loves to give. Allah is al-Wahhab. He loves to give gifts. But the problem is when I become dependent on the gift instead of the giver. That's the problem. And it will cause a lot of pain. It will cause a lot of pain. Other questions? Anyone else? Okay, Jazakallah Khair. Thank you for inviting me to your school. Thank you.